or your digital Bibles, or if you've just memorized the whole Bible, we could go ahead and open up to Luke, the 10th chapter. This chapter is really like a three-act play. Today is the first act as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. Verses 1 through 24 is our focus passages today. Let's begin, shall we? Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and every place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." Now, up until this point, Jesus' ministry had focused in the Galilee area. It's often referenced to the Great Galilee Ministry. And he had ministered there, and just a little while earlier, if you recall, Jesus had sent out his 12 disciples. He had paired them two by two and had sent them out to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And the area in which they had served was in the Galilee area. Now, we see a duplication of that because Jesus is now headed to Jerusalem. Now, he's not going as the crow flies, as the little arrow says, but Jesus is now beginning his steady walk to Jerusalem that will end in the giving of his life as an atonement for our sins. Jesus is walking the final walk, and he is preparing the way for that. And this is what we see, is in today's story, Jesus is equipping and sending out messengers of the good news ahead of where he's going. Jesus is challenging those believers to spread the word that Jesus is coming. Just as the apostles did in that time and the disciples, just as the prophets did preceding Christ, my friends, we too are to proclaim the truth that Jesus is coming. Amen? You don't sound too sure. The Bible tells us, Jesus says, "If I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." My friends, Jesus is coming. And whether he comes for us all at once through the process we believe to be the rapture, or whether we go to him through the process one at a time called the grave, my friends, Jesus is coming. And we need to be about telling our community that Jesus is coming. He calls and equips, these 70, and he sends them out ahead of him. You notice there was an intentionalness, there was a plan and a process. God always has a plan. He sends them out ahead of his walk to the cross. Tell the people, the kingdom is coming. Verse 3, go. Go. Say it with me. Go. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of the wolves. Carry no money, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter first, say, "Peace be upon this house." And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, your peace will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Jacob, you jinxed me. So what we see is Jesus sends these 70 out in two by twos to prepare the way, and the task comes with its trials. He says, "I send you out like lambs among wolves." Now, that's a pretty decent picture, isn't it? The Bible teaches us that one day the lion will lay with the lamb, but you send a lamb out among hungry wolves, you know what's going to happen? Bad things for the lambs. Jesus says, to do my task, there will be challenges. Following Jesus is not always easy, but it's always profitable. He sent them out knowing what the challenge would be. He sent them out knowing what the reception would be. He sent them out knowing that to be obedient to Him, they would need Him. The task is also time sensitive. He says, greet no one. Now, does that mean Jesus is saying, guys, listen, you guys all need to be snobs. Don't talk to anybody. Have you ever known people or been, have you ever been, people are too busy and they just won't stop and talk to you? Yes. Especially at Walmart. Now, what's funny is at Walmart, I hadn't been in one in 4 1/4 years, but the last time I was in Walmart, it's one of two things. Either one, people will see you and duck and hide. Oh, there's Pastor Jimmy. I hadn't been in church. Oh, you know it's so. Or the second is this. A 20-minute visit to Walmart turns into a 2-hour visit because we're just going to have some fellowship. Unless there's ice cream. And you know what? Walmart won't let you just sample the foods while you're fellowshipping. I think if you're fellowshipping, you should be able to eat what you want free. That's just me. But what Jesus is saying, he says, no, he's not saying to be rude. He's not saying to be unkind and unlovable. But what Jesus is saying is, I've appointed you to a task, and I've assigned you to a city, and you need to get there. And you need to get to doing what I've sent you to do, because my coming is imminent. Jesus is on the way to the cross. He's not going to delay. He's not going to be distracted. His appointment with that city, with that individual, with those individuals, is an appointed time, and they must be ready. Ladies and gentlemen, God tells us every day, be ready. Time is sensitive. The reason funeral homes don't close down is because people die every day. Right. And eternity meets them and keeps them where it finds them. Ladies and gentlemen, we are called as the church to be urgent about the communication of the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. The King is coming. Jesus says, don't get delayed. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get hung up. You've got a divine and eternal purpose. Go and do that. The task is also faith-filled. Just like with the 12, he says, carry no money, no bags, no shoes. Why would he do that? Because God wants you and I to be ever mindful that we depend on him. If you and I could provide everything that you and I need, we would have no need of God. And if you and I could provide everything you and I need, then everyone out there would say, I have no need of God. You see, the difference between us and the lost world is this. We realize that we are inadequate. We realize that we are sinners. We realize that we need a Savior. We realize that we cannot produce what heaven requires. But we want to live that way sometimes. We want to act that way sometimes. Jesus has sent them out and he says, listen to me. Where I send you, I will provide for you. Where I send for you, I will protect you. And what you're doing is not a job. It's not a punch card, ladies and gentlemen. Now, if I could just be honest, and I will. One of the things I used to struggle with is the pride that people would express in the awards of church attendance. Now, I'm not hating on awards. I like awards. I like winning because winning brings awards. But many times I would talk to someone and they would show me this long list of awards of attendance. But you know what I didn't see was passion in being there. What I felt I saw more often than not was a time card Christianity. Click. Oh, up, click. Ladies and gentlemen, God has called us to a relational, passionate, sacrificial proclamation that Jesus is coming. And if we live in such a way and we walk in such a way that we're just punching a time clock, ladies and gentlemen, when you walk into your place of employment in the morning, I'm going to be sleeping. Aren't you excited about that? Mondays are great for me. When you walk in the morning, I want you to think, when you punch in, wherever you do, whether you swipe a badge or log in on a computer, or some of you out there at L3 probably get retina scans, I don't know. But when you check in the morning, this is what I want you to ask yourself. Am I thankful that I got out of the bed this morning? Am I thankful that I have air in my lungs and strength in my legs that I could come to work? Am I thankful that I can earn money where I could have a house and food and HBO and whatever it is you think you need? When you punch that time clock in the morning, I want you to stop and I want you to think, am I thankful for this? Or am I just doing my duty? Ladies and gentlemen, when you see your work as a ministry, it'll transform how you have passion for your work. Because you know what your work provides for you? All the things that you need, but it provides for you also a mission field by which you can proclaim, Jesus is coming. You see, my job is to proclaim to you and look you in the eye and go tell somebody. It's relational, ladies and gentlemen. Our nation, our world has become more relational than ever. Threatening someone with hell doesn't work. Shaming doesn't work. But when we are in relationship with God and we are in relationship with each other, and when the Holy Spirit has paramount presence in that, then that relationship can transform everything. And it can transform everyone. And it can transform a city, and it can transform a state, and it can transform a nation. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those who are sick. Can I just take just a little, not just physically sick. There's a greater sickness than physically sick. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Can we just stop and think about this for a second? The kingdom of God has come near to you. God has come near to you. We get all excited when celebrities and politicians come by. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, whoop-de-doo. Now, I'll get a little starstruck depending on who it is. I'm not above that. The kingdom of God has come near. And we're going to talk about what that is and who that is and what that looks like. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, will be wiped off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this. He said, those that receive you well, bless them. Heal them. Fellowship with them. And tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And those who reject you, not only shake the dust off your sandals, but get you a washcloth out and start cleaning. I saw the other day, one of our youth had some new tennis shoes. Boy, they were spiffy clean. And he got to chasing someone. You know what happened? By the time he got back, they weren't spiffy clean anymore. And oh, what a problem we had. And I mean, he was just rubbing it, trying to get it clean. And he says, for those that reject you, wipe the dust off your feet in protest to them. But still tell them this, what? The kingdom of God has come near to you. You see, God is an equal opportunity visitor. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. We see a tale of two cities. One, you received and you heal and you proclaim. The second one rejects, there's a protest against them, but you still tell them. The kingdom of God has come near to you. To reject the good news is comparable to the judgment of Sodom. Now, if you don't know your Bible, there were two cities named Sodom and Gomorrah. And there were wicked places. And everything was done to call those two cities to repentance. And they said, no. No, we won't go. And God destroyed them. Utterly destroyed them. And he says it would be equal to that for an individual or a community or a nation to willfully and knowingly reject the good news. Woe to them. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one that rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. A great passage, if you ever have those, listen, it's not God I have a problem with, it's Jesus. Jesus just said, you got a problem with me? You got a problem with my Father. It's kind of like my bride. You got a problem with my bride? You got a problem with me. Here we see there is an accountability for what has been given. Jesus is saying, you cities have seen all of this. You've seen miracles. You've heard teaching. You've heard testimony, yet you reject the truth. There's an accountability for doing with what you have been given. And dear friends, you know I love my nation. But America will give an account. Because nowhere on the face of this planet is truth more readily available than right here in the good USA. And yet systematically and day by day, and it seems more and more, we say, no! No! As the world burns around them, they say no. The reception of truth can be influenced by the community. We live in a time where we think the government's going to bring righteousness to the community. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not the government's business to bring righteousness. It's the church's business to bring righteousness. I do not need our president to be Billy Graham. It's not the government's job to proclaim Jesus. The community has a significant influence on those in it and how it perceives truth. But a greater influence is those in the community who have influence over it. What if we, the church, the capital C church, that church over there, and that church over there, and that church over there, and that church way down there, what if we all were coming together and living as Christ had called us to live and proclaiming truth in grace and conviction? Would our community change? I hope so. Every day I live and get closer to death believing so. Because I believe that if our community is ever going to experience Christ on a corporate level, it's going to be from the ground up, not from the government down. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like a lightning. That's a reference back to an Old Testament statement that's a description of when Lucifer fell from heaven. And what Jesus is saying here is, I'm seeing the plans and the purposes of the devil toppled over one at a time. One at a time. One at a time. Because the Bible says the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy that which he may. And that includes you and me and my friends. That includes everyone outside our beautiful windows. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. We see an authority and a power of Christ is on display as those appointed were dispatching illness and demons. Now, Let me just say this as an aside. What God calls you to do and empowers you to do, you can do without question. But just because someone says they can, doesn't mean God has appointed them to do it. We must be very careful what people claim God has called them to do. If it is not parallel His word, it is not of God. What God calls us to do, He'll appoint us to do, and we can do. Ladies and gentlemen, it would be my greatest joy if God saw fit to give me the gift of healing. It would be my greatest joy. But as of this moment, God has not chosen so. And I cannot claim what God has not yet given. All I can do is strive to be a vessel that could be usable. And if God so chose, we must be very careful for those in our world that claim what has not been given to them. There's also an experience of protection and power. I don't know who to give credit to, but I love the quote. It says this, that you, child of God, are invincible until Christ's purposes are complete. Ladies and gentlemen, God has a plan and a purpose, and nothing will take you away from that until that purpose and plan is complete. We should fear no government. We should fear no man. We should fear no demonic activity, for God is our God, and if He is on our side, whom then shall we fear? They experienced power. They experienced the ability to heal and to cast out demons. They experienced divine protection. But there's even more. Have you ever had a meal that just was so good you wanted to drive down the street and slap your mama? And then you want to drive into town and find your dad at work and slap him. And then if it was really, really good, you go find grandma and slap her. I mean, that meal is just so good. I had some fajitas the other day. Oh, my. Oh, my. But you know what was even better? There was flan. Woo! And I did because I was there. He says, you've had power. You've had authority. You've had victories. All that's good, but there's something even better. Now, wait a minute. Wait, I didn't see that on the menu. Wait a minute. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, what, all those wonderful things, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. Oh, wait now. What do you mean? I just shook this whole town with power and presence and perseverance. I've seen incredible things. And Jesus says, that's all good. But keep your fork. You see, saints, we can't just celebrate what happens in this life. We have a life yet to come. He said, rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Revelation 20:12 tells us this, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from these things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. You see, we all will be held accountable, ladies and gentlemen. All of us. And like the tattoo says, only God can judge me. That's absolutely true. You are not my judge, and I am not your judge. But one day the Bible says that there will be two books. One will have record of how we have lived our lives. And saints, we're in there too. It's not just the sinners. Saints, we'll give an account for how we've lived our one and only life. We'll give an account for how we've used the gifts of God. We'll give an account of how we've responded to the call of God. We've given an account of how we come to the house of worship. We'll give an account. But then there's the book of life. You see, there's a time in your life and there's a time in my life, I pray, that you came to God by faith through grace in Jesus Christ's completed works and received Him as Savior. And they write down Jimmy F. Vaughn Jr. in the Lamb's Book of Life. It was a January in 1987, if you get to looking. Woo! Because you see, I'm going to give an account for how I've lived my life. And let me just, an aside, all of us that are appointed to leadership, elders, deacons, associate pastors, we are all going to give a greater account. And I want that book, man, I'm going to tell you, I just want reams and reams of good living in that book. I'm not kidding you. But this is the book I'm really interested in. Because in my mind, I hear, why should we let Jimmy Vaughn into God's heaven? He's in the book. He says, rejoice. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments and will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before the Father and before angels. Jesus will go, Jimmy's mine. Amen. Angels! Jimmy's mine. But if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, you see, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that's where the sense of urgency comes. Because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know it by faith through grace. And the Bible says that those who stand before the Lord and who have not been entered into that book, now you cannot want it to be true. You can wish it weren't true. You can deny it's not true. But the Bible says thy word is truth. And what God says, He means. You see, you can't have love without accountability. He says, celebrate all these things. But you know what's even greater? That your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 21, and at the very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to the infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and the one the Father accepts, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal himself. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes which have seen the things you see. All of the Old Testament saints had looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And here he is, publicly ministering only 3 short years. And Jesus says, all of your spiritual ancestors ahead of you longed to see what you have seen. Longed to hear what you are hearing. Longed to experience what you are experiencing. For I say to you that many prophets and many kings wish to see the things which you have seen and did not see them, and to hear the things which you have heard. There's a lost and dying world that longs to see what you have seen, that longs to hear what you have heard, that longs to have what you have. But how will they see Jesus? Can we ask, honestly, as believers, do we ever ask, how can I see Jesus? when the storms of life assail us, how can I see Jesus? When the news of the day is, how can I see Jesus? When the work week seems 2 weeks instead of 3 days, how can I see Jesus? When the paycheck's shorter than the month is long, how can I see Jesus? When relationships are strained or broken, how can I see Jesus? It's a valid question. It's a good question. It's a normal question. Well, I believe there are three simple places we can look. The Bible tells us in Psalms, the heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people have seen His glory. When you step out of this building today, just look around. And as spring wrestles winter away, and as the earth begins to awaken, you see God. I've got the most scraggly rose bush outside my front door. I've been meaning to trim it for months, Miss Vicky. Meaning to. Very good intentions. Very poor productivity. And you know what is there on that big bare bush? The one closest to my walkway, closest to the street, the one right there on that corner, there's a rosebud. It's been less than attractive so long. And now out of this, there it is. Tonight, if the weather allows, step out and just look into the heavens. My heart breaks for Dr. Hawkins, who passed away, who could look into all that he had looked into for all the years he had looked into it and yet declared there is no God. My heart breaks for him. That he could live a life of faith that before there was anything, there was nothing but this one thing. And this one thing, we don't know where it came from and we don't know what it was made up of, but this one thing just couldn't stay together anymore. And then bang! And everything that wasn't is. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't have a problem with saying God said it and bang, there it was. I don't have a problem with it. But to spend my life and my eternity believing in something that never was but then was, and to say there is no God. You see, it wasn't an absence of faith Dr. Hawkins had. To the evidence that is available to me, it was a misplaced faith. For all of creation declares there is a God. Secondly, we can look into His Word. 1 John says this, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Look to the heavens for inspiration. Look to the Word for confirmation. The Bible is just not a word we throw around. The Bible is just not another app we carry on our phones. The Bible is God's love letter to us. It's the confirmation of everything we hope for. It's the judgment of our sins. It's the pathway to righteousness. It's sun when there is no sun. It is joy when there is no joy. It is peace when there is no peace. Look to the Word for confirmation. And then look to the church for proclamation. When you have received power, the Holy Spirit, who? Who will be my witness, does that say? Who? Answer me, church, who? Not the president. Not the Republicans or the Democrats or the independents. Not Fox News, not CNN. The church. The capital C church. The little C church. The U church. And the me church. The inspiration and the creation, the confirmation from God's Word, and the proclamation from those who have tasted it themselves. We are it. And if we do not do it, who will? Oh, there's plenty of hucksters out there. There's plenty of people who just want to sell God cheap. There's plenty of people that as long as they can reach your pocketbook, they'll say whatever your itching ear needs to hear. Ladies and gentlemen, let us not be aggravated by this. Do we not understand that that God has allowed us to be His delivery system? You're more important than the Apple Store. You're more important than Amazon Prime. You are the delivery system of the kingdom of God is near. And how do I know? Well, the heavens declare it. How do I know? The Word of God confirms it. How do I know? Because I have experienced it. You can argue with me, Dr. Hawkins, about that. You can argue with me about that. But about me, there is no arguing. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I can find hope in the midst of hopelessness. I can see Jesus in the midst of the storm. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Come to Jesus. Father's time. Come to Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. My friends, I would ask you today, if you're here today and there has never been a moment in your life, there's never been a time, there's never been a place where you have put your personal faith in the work, the completed work of Jesus Christ. If there is not a time and a place where you can say, my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life by grace through faith, the Bible says. If you have never done that, my friend, the kingdom of God has drawn near to you. Come to Jesus before it's eternally too late. You're here today. Would you come to Jesus? Today's the day of salvation, the Word of God says. Would you cry out to the Lord, God, I need you. God, I need a Savior. God, I want you in my life. I need you in my life. Jesus, I believe. Cry out to Him, for the kingdom of God is near. And for us saints, the kingdom of God is near. We need to be about the Father's business. Eternity hangs in the balance. We've got to get back to holiness. We've got to get back to making Christ first in our lives above everything, above everyone. Period. We've got to get back to proclaiming by grace through love to your mission field of Monday morning. The kingdom of God has drawn near to you. Come to Jesus. Father, I pray today, beginning with myself, oh God, that you would wash over me and us anew a deep residing love and passion. Oh Lord, it's so easy just to become complacent in our salvation. Lord, help us to see our world as men and women and boys and girls adrift in lifeboats on a stormy sea. Lord, let us see them for the peril in which they live. And let us go to them in love and grace and firm conviction and cast to them the life preserver that is the kingdom of God has drawn near. Come to Jesus. God, give us a conviction to do it and the comfort to know that, Lord, their choice is their choice. That you forced no one, Lord, and we cannot force anyone. Their choice is their choice. But we have the blessed responsibility to make it available. Father, as we go through these next 2 weeks leading up to the Easter celebration, Lord, more people come to church on Easter than any other day of the year. Lord, let us be diligent to invite. Just come and see. Come and hear. Lord, and the transformation is your responsibility. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for the proclamation of your word through the creation, through the confirmation of your word through your written word to us, and that we have been given the blessed responsibility of being your ambassadors. May we be found faithful. When you come for us, or we come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.